Luke chapter number 8 is where I would like you to turn here this morning in God's Word. Luke chapter number 8. I appreciated Brother Taylor calling in and doing the scripture reading for us and praying. And he read these verses for us already. We won't take the time to read through all of them right now in the beginning of the message again. But if you can remember back long ago, before all of the COVID-19 quarantine stuff, can you remember that? Seems like a lifetime ago, doesn't it? But it really wasn't that long ago. It was back in March. I believe that that was the last time that I preached from the book of Luke on a Sunday morning. And as you may remember, we were going through the book of Luke. And then all of this happened. And I've been taking the opportunity to preach some messages that were more just ones that the Lord laid on my heart at individual times. But I do believe that the Lord would have us get back into this habit now of on Sunday morning going through the book of Luke. And so here we find ourselves at where we left off, which was Luke chapter number 8. And verse number 4, now you notice from when Brother Taylor read that this is the parable of the sower and the seed and the different types of ground. Well, the title of the message this morning is just simply the parable of the sower and the seed. And I want to share with you some thoughts from this passage of scripture that God has shared with us that will hopefully be a blessing to you. Let's look at verse 4 of Luke chapter number 8. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word to this, your congregation. Thank you for those that are watching via the live stream. Thank you, Lord, for these that are here in the auditorium and a part of the service. Lord, we just thank you for the privilege that we have to meet together as your people, and not only to meet together, but Lord, then to have the further privilege of being able to have your word in our hands. To be able to have multiple copies, to open it up, to be able to read it in a language that we understand. Thank you, dear Lord, for giving us this privilege. Thank you that we have your Holy Spirit living within us, teaching us about your word and what it means and what your thoughts are in your heart and your mind. Thank you for that. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for your ministry. Thank you for being faithful and dwelling in us. Now, Father, I would ask of you that by your power and by your might, and by your authority, you would rebuke the wicked one for us. We submit ourselves to you and we resist the wicked one in obedience to your word. And we trust that you will make sure that he flees. And Lord, we ask that while he is having to flee and stay away from us here in this time, that you would then minister to us, that you would, as your word speaks about, that you would prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Lord, I thank you that you will and that you can do it. And I'm trusting you to do that. Would you help us to learn from this passage of scripture exactly what you have for us as individuals and as a church body in Jesus' name. Amen. Many who hear the word of God on a regular basis never experience the fruit that the word of God is designed to bring to their life. Many hear it all the time, but never experience the fruit that the word is designed to bring us. So the question that I would present before you this morning is this: are you one of those who are under the sound of the word of God but never experience the fruit of the word of God in your life? In this passage of scripture here that we've already read part of, just as we began the message here, I want to share with you the three, what I see as, important players in this parable. Remember, a parable is a story or an illustration of a very common item or a very earthly thing that people would easily understand. It is an illustration of those things to give a spiritual truth. So as Jesus is talking about the sower and his seed, he's trying to get us to see some spiritual truths. And if you can picture what Jesus is talking about there when he mentions a sower and the seed, you need to remember what planting a field was like in those days. There were no tractors. There were no machinery to plant just perfect rows. A sower would break up the soil first of all and then go out into his field with a bag of seed and spread the seed out with his hand very liberally across his field and then obviously wait for it to grow. That's the idea of what's going on here with the sower and the seed. And I see that there are three important players in this parable. Number one, the first player is the audience to whom Jesus gave the parable. That's the first important player. And what I want you to notice is what the Bible tells us in verse 4. Notice what Jesus said and the situation around it. Verse 4 says, "And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable." So first of all, the audience. What do we know about the audience from what God's word tells us? First of all, there were many people. And it's amazing to me when you find the Bible mention that there were many people around Jesus, he almost always said something controversial. He almost always said something not necessarily to draw more people and to gain the ears of that large crowd that had come, but rather to weed out those who were not really true disciples. There were many people that came to hear Jesus. Here's the other thing I want you to notice about that. Not only were there many people, they were from varied places. The Bible tells us here that they were come from every city. So it wasn't just that there were a lot of people from the one region where he was. There were people that had come from all throughout the area, all these different cities, and many people had come to hear Jesus. I would say this about many of those places. Many of those places where Jesus was seeing people come to be a part of his audience, they were places where Jesus had done mighty works. If we had taken the time to read the previous seven chapters, we could see that at this point in Jesus' ministry, he had done many mighty deeds. Let me remind you of just a couple of them. Remember that back in chapter 6, there was a man that had a withered hand and Jesus had healed it. In chapter 7, just the previous chapter, Jesus had healed a servant of a centurion. Do you remember that? The centurion had great faith, and so Jesus healed that man's servant. Also in the previous chapter, a wonderful miracle had happened when Jesus had raised the son of a widow back to life. Those are mighty deeds. And many of those things had been done in the cities where some of these people had come from. But I would also present to you this. There were probably some of those people who had come from places where Jesus had not done mighty works. Keep your place in Luke chapter 8 and turn with me, if you would, over to Matthew chapter 13. So you want to keep Luke 8 and turn over to Matthew and chapter number 13. I want to remind you of something that the Bible tells us about Jesus and his ministry. Jesus was discriminatory in the places that he would do great miracles. I know that's hard for us to believe in our 2020 culture. But Jesus did not do the same thing everywhere, nor did he treat everybody the same. Notice what the Bible tells us, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 57. "And they were offended in him, but Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house." Now notice verse 58 of chapter 13 of Matthew. "And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." He's talking about the region where he came from, Nazareth, and that general area. And he didn't do many mighty works there. Why? Because they did not believe. Now we would think, well, why didn't he do mighty works there? Wouldn't that make them believe? And I can tell you this, the answer is no. Because not everybody that saw Jesus do mighty works believed on him. Isn't that amazing? We tend to think in our human mindset that if Jesus would have just done all these works in front of everybody and showed himself to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the Messiah that had been promised for all these years, if he had openly proclaimed it, openly done all these things, people would bow down and just do what is right because they saw that he was there. Wrong answer. That's not biblical. That's human thinking. That's not the way God knows that we as human beings are. And may I remind you, even in the book of Revelation, when the Bible talks about all the things that will come upon people in the last days, all those amazing just disasters that God will bring to the world. Do you know that the Bible tells us that men will actually shake their fist at God? They will actually not turn. They will actually go deeper into that, and they will not, according to the Word of God, they will not repent of their wicked deeds. That's the heart of man. So some of these people, the audience to whom Jesus was speaking, were people who had seen mighty works. Probably they were people who had a tendency to believe, but there were many, or I would just say at least some, who were probably from towns where Jesus could not do many mighty works because they did not believe. Probably in that great crowd, there were many people who did not believe. Now, with all that said, now we can understand why Jesus gave this parable at this time. Go back to Luke chapter 8, and let me show you verse number 8. This phrase found in verse 8 that we ended with as we read the text in the beginning of the message is a key phrase to understanding this parable. Why would Jesus give this parable when he has a great crowd of people? Well, the end of verse 8 tells us. Look at what it says. We'll start with the middle. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." The parable was a warning to the many people that had come to hear Jesus that if they had ears to hear, they were to hear. He was letting them know not everybody in this great crowd that has come to hear me actually has ears to hear. And you know, that's important for us to remember. The what we can ask ourselves is this, similar to what I asked you in the beginning of the message. Do I have ears to hear? Let me ask you that question. Do you have ears to hear? That's the point of the parable. So, again, the audience is the first player in the parable. The second player in the parable is, I would say, the sower. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 5. A sower went out to sow his seed. This is Luke 8, verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed. So the second player in this parable is the sower. Now, what I want you to notice about this sower is, the sower is the one who owns the seed. How do we know that? Well, because he says the sower went out to sow his seed. It's not someone else's seed, it's his. Now, look down with me, if you would, at verse number, let's see here, 11. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. The parable is a parable of sower and seed. The seed is the Word of God. And if the seed is the Word of God and the sower goes out to sow his seed, let's make that next step of understanding and say, who is the sower? It's God. If it's his word and it's called his seed, then we know that the sower in the parable is God. Now, certainly you and I could be a part of this parable if we were to apply this in a different way as soul winners and all of that, and that's true because we represent God in this world. We are his hands, his feet, his body, etc. I understand all that. But for sake of being true to the parable, let's say this. The sower is the second main character, and he is God. Now, here's what I want to point out to you about the sower. The sower is the one who owns and gives the seed. Secondly, the sower is not at fault for what happens to the soil. He has done his part. Think about that. In this parable, does Jesus ever talk about the sower and how he could have improved his sowing? It's never even mentioned. That's not the point of the parable. The point of the parable is the sower is going out and liberally throwing out his seed to the point where it goes on good ground and it goes on not so good ground. It goes on mediocre ground and wonderful ground. The sower is liberally throwing out the seed. And let me say this about our wonderful God that we serve. He is very liberal with giving out his word. We talked about this yesterday. A few of us met yesterday, spent some time in prayer, did a little bit of a Bible study. And one of the things that we talked about was the fact that God has sent his spirit out into this world that we live in. The Bible promises us in the book of John that when the Comforter would come, which Jesus was talking about in John, that when he would come, his ministry would be to reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And he's doing a wonderful job of that even right now. Romans 1 tells us that because of God's working in the lives of men, they are without excuse. The sower is not the problem here. According to verse number 8, what is the problem? we can insinuate from verse number 8 that the problem is not everybody has ears to hear. That's why Jesus at the end of the parable said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." He's insinuating not everybody will. The burden is on the soil to be prepared for the seed. It's not the seed's fault, nor is it the sower's fault, if the soil is bad. So the first player is the audience. The second player is the sower. The third player is the soil. And friends, the soil has to do with the heart of men. Let me put it to you more directly. It has to do with your heart. The point of this parable is that all of us here this morning would look at our own heart and say, what type of soil do I have? This player, out of the three, is the most important. Now, I recognize it's a little bit hard for us to hear because, well, if the sower is God, he ought to be most important. In this scenario, in this parable, the key is not the sower. The key is the soil. Because the sower is faithful to do his work. God is always faithful to do his part. The issue is me. The issue is you. Let's look at the four types of soil that are mentioned. The first type of soil is called the wayside. It's mentioned in verse number 5, and then again in verse 12. We'll read those two. A sower went out to sow a seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Now Jesus explains that in verse 12. Look at verse 12. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So I would say this about this first type of soil, the wayside soil. First of all, it is the only type of soil in this parable where the seed does not penetrate. That's something to think about, isn't it? It's the only type of soil where the seed does not enter into it. There are some hearts where, listen, according to this explanation that Jesus gave, they hear, but the seed never penetrates the heart. Could that be you? Could you be one of those that you've heard the Word of God? You hear it all the time, and yet it never penetrates your heart? Here's another interesting thing about this. By the way, the reason that it doesn't penetrate is it's wayside soil. Notice that the seed was trodden. In other words, when you step on soil for a long time and it's dry, it becomes harder and harder and harder with each time that it's trodden. So the heart is hard. Here's another thing about this type of soil. It's the only type of soil where the devil comes into play. Isn't that interesting? Specifically, when Jesus explained what was going on here, he said the fowls of the air are an illustration of the devil coming and snatching the seed away from the soil. The others, there's no fowls, Satan is not even a part of it. That's interesting, isn't it? What that tells me is this: if I have a hard heart, Satan is right there. He's right alongside me. He's there. And I want all of us to understand this. Now, there may be somebody here or watching via live stream or listening through the MP3 a little bit later. I want you to understand, if you are not born again, then this parable has a special interest in your life. If you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then it is especially important for you to understand this, because as Jesus talked about here, Satan would love to snatch the seed of the Word of God so that you cannot be saved. In other words, saved from hell and taken to heaven. And there may be some in this auditorium, though you've been in this church for a long time, that perhaps you have never been born again. The seed is there, but you've never allowed it to penetrate in your heart and allow you to be born again. And this is especially important for you. But let me say this, this application that I want to make this morning is to saved people. It could be that Satan is snatching the seed of the Word of God away from your heart. And you say, well, wait a minute, I thought I was saved. Satan has nothing to do with me. Oh, friend, don't be mistaken. Just because you're saved does not mean that Satan can't have a place in your life. Now, here's the amazing thing about being a Christian. The only place Satan can have in your life is what place you give him. He has no power to demand that you do anything to him, or that you allow him to do anything to you. But if you give him place, he has every authority to do so. For instance, one of the interesting things about this world, I don't know about you, but one of the last places in the world I would ever want to live would be North Korea. The Kim family is not a family I ever want to meet. It's dictators and wicked men, right? But you know, the funny thing is I don't fear Kim Jong-un. Why? Because he's over there and I'm here. He has no rule over me. If he sent me an email today and said, I demand that you do this, I'd laugh it off. But if I were to get on an airplane, fly to Seoul, South Korea, walk up to the north where the 38th parallel is and cross into the North Korean zone, and he said to me, you have to do this, that's a whole different ballgame, isn't it? Because I submitted myself to his authority. You know that sometimes some of us as Christians voluntarily submit ourselves to Satan and his authority. He has no right to demand that we do anything, but we allow him a place in our life by getting involved in sin. And when we get involved in sin, you realize that Satan is right there, and when the Word of God is there, if your heart is hard, he will take it from your heart, and it's not allowed to penetrate. Satan is said in 2 Corinthians 4 to blind the minds of them that believe not. That is his goal. Could it be that he deals with these who have the wayside soil because the seed is laying around due to the hard soil, the hard heart? It's never allowed to penetrate. If it would penetrate, the fowls of the air could not deal with it. If you and I would have a tender heart and the seed of the Word of God were allowed to penetrate our heart, Satan could not even get to it. It penetrated. It's there. Once it's under the soil, Satan has no more place. The lesson that we learn from this type of soil is that we need to make sure that our heart is tender and receptive. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 3. Let's quickly turn over there. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 3. I want to share this truth with you from Jeremiah. Notice what the Bible tells us here in Jeremiah 4 and verse number 3. It tells us this: For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem. Here's what it says: Break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Notice it says, break up your fallow ground. Fallow ground is ground that has been allowed to sit for a long time. I think we've got a couple of fields on Stoughton Road heading up towards DeForest and Windsor in that area. On the side by the airport, looks to me like they're laying fallow for a couple of years. It used to be sowed every year, and now they're just fallow, and it's just thorns now. But you know, if you were to go there and you were to throw corn or soybean in there, you know that not much would happen with that, because the ground needs to be broken up. It's hard right now. Needs to be broken up. And you know what? We need to do that with our heart. And that's what God was saying to Jerusalem and to Judah, that listen, it's time to break up the ground. The seed of God's word cannot penetrate. Break up that fallow ground. And you and I need to do that as well. Let's look at the second type of soil in Luke chapter number 8. The first type was the wayside soil. The second type is the rocky soil. That's verse number 6 and verse 13. Verse 6 of Luke 8, and some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Can you picture that? Some soil where there's a lot of rocks in it. The soil itself is shallow. The seed penetrates. The roots try to go down. They can't go down very far. And because there's no moisture in a dry time, it just withers away. Verse 13, they on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. The second type is the rocky soil. Here's what I want you to notice about this type of soil. The rocks prevent the roots from going deep. The plant, the Word of God, has deep roots available. But the rocks prevent the roots from going deep. So that plant is now at the whim of the climate. If it's a dry season, the plant dries up. If it's a wet season, it does well. The illustration is this: you and I might potentially have a soil that is rocky. There are things in our life that present that prevent the roots of God's word from going deep and having a solid place in our life. And then the word of God becomes subject to just the whims of life. And what is life like? Well, life is a lot like climate. Don't tell our modern scientists this, but climate has been changing since the fall of Adam and Eve. It goes up, it goes down. I was watching a documentary not too long ago about the Dust Bowl, the one that Ken Burns put together. I enjoyed that documentary. It was pretty interesting. But one of the things that they mentioned in that is when the United States began to really open up the Oklahoma territory and all of that, and what we would now call the panhandle of Texas, panhandle of Oklahoma, you have eastern New Mexico, you have southern Colorado and that area, and that is a very dry area traditionally. But when we began to open up that area, it just so happened that that coincided with a wet period in the climate. And so when farmers moved there, they cleared the soil of the native grasses and they began to plant their winter wheat and different things like that. And they did well for several years because it was a wet season. But you know what happened? The climate changed. Must have had a lot of greenhouse gases. The climate changed, and all of a sudden, it was now a dry season. And that began part of the reason why we had a dust bowl. All this cleared soil. Now the wind came and swept across, and the dust blew everywhere else, even into Washington, D.C. And you know that that's what happens with the climate. And you know that circumstances of life are much like that. You might be going through a good time right now. You might be going through a bad time right now. But here's what you know. It will not last forever. It'll change. Good times come, bad times come to everybody. You don't want the Word of God, the plant of God's Word, the fruit that God's Word can bring, you don't want it to be subject to the whims of your circumstances. You want to have deep roots. If this situation is going to be changed with the rocky soil, think about now. If you had rocky soil and you wanted to plant some seeds there, what would you need to do? Let me ask you this question. Would this work? Plant the seeds and then wait and notice in the middle of the growing season, you know what? I think it's going to be a dry this year. Let's try to quickly get those rocks up. Would that work? No. Because if you did, then the plants themselves would die as you're trying to dig the rocks up, you dig the plants up. What has to happen in order for that soil to be productive? Before you plant the seed, the rocks have to be taken out. The soil itself has to be changed. And you know what? If anything is going to happen to us, that we need to first and foremost, not wait, we need to first and foremost deal with the rocks in our life. Deal with those things. And friends, I believe that this is really somewhat of a lack of character in our lives is really what Jesus is talking about. A lack of a willingness to commit to Jesus Christ. It's just living off of the whims of circumstances. And God has to change us from within. Before the seed can really do anything, we need God to change us. Let me say this, parents. This is a special message to you. You must teach your children to be men and women of character. To do what is right because it is right. No matter if you feel good or don't feel good. No matter if it is a good day or a bad day. You have the opportunity while they are young to take the rocks out of their life that are naturally there. We all naturally have them. And if you don't, they will grow up to be adults with rocks in their life. And then God has to do that work, and it is hard work. But if you will do it while they are tender and young, and you will instill in them some commitment to do what's right long term, whether it's difficult or not, then when God's word comes and the seed of the word of God penetrates that heart, there's deep soil there. And the soil enters in and the roots go deep and it becomes a part of that individual. And then when a dry season comes, they say, I'm going to stick with it because this is what God wants me to do. There's a lesson that I have to learn. The third type of soil is the thorny ground. Look at verse 7 and verse 14. Verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Verse 14, and that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. The third type is thorny ground. Now, this ground is not hard. It's soft. The seed penetrates. There's no rocks. There's room for deep roots. Here's a person with character. Here's a person with commitment. And when they receive the Word of God, it has a place to go in their life. And they're doing well. But all of a sudden, in the middle of growing season, you recognize there's some plants there that are growing alongside of the plant of the Word of God that don't belong there. They're thorns. They're thistles. And if those plants are allowed to grow, they'll choke the seed or the plant of the Word of God, and there will be no fruit. Let me ask you a question about this type of soil where there's thorns and thistles. What is the answer for this type of soil? Remember what the answer was with the rocky soil? Before the seed is ever sown, you got to get in and get those rocks out. This type of soil isn't that way. If I came to you and said, all right, I'm going to plant a garden this year, and I want to make sure that there are no seeds of any type of thorn or thistle in my soil. Mrs. Carroll, how can I make sure that there is no thorns or thistles in my soil? I can't. But I hate weeding, Mrs. Carroll. I don't like weeding. It's like my least favorite thing to do. Yours too. But there's nothing we can do about it. You know, the thorns and thistles and their seeds are in the soil and you can't even see them. They're minuscule. They're everywhere. Have you noticed that when it's dandelion season? They're everywhere. What can you do about it? The only thing you can do is let those plants grow along with the good plants. And then when they begin to grow, you got to pluck them out one at a time. The illustration is this. There's no way that you can keep the thorns and the thistles of a spiritual life out. Impossible. What did Jesus say in verse, I believe it's 14? What are those thorns and thistles? It says, the middle of the verse, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life. What are those thorns and thistles? They're cares, they're pleasures, they're riches. But I want to live a life where I don't have to worry about cares or pleasures or riches. I want to live somewhere in a compound or in a monastery somewhere where those things will never bother me. The problem is those things are not just in where you live, they're in your heart. So you can go live in a monastery if you want, but you know you still have a desire for riches, a desire for pleasures. You carry that with you. And you know the only way to deal with it is to allow the seed of the Word of God to penetrate. And when you see those plants of the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for pleasures, when you see those things and the Spirit of God says, look, there's a weed. You've got to let God come along and pull that weed. You know, sometimes that's painful. Here's the worst thing about it. It's not so much that it's painful, it's that it's tedious. Just like weeding your garden. Don't you wish there could be one time, like one day, okay, we're going to weed the garden and then it's done. Doesn't work that way. It's over and over and over again. And you know the Christian life is like that? God, there's some weeds again. There's a desire for pleasure. Lord, there's a desire for riches. There's the cares of this life. God, they keep creeping up. We have to allow God, the sower, the farmer, the one who takes care of the soil, we've got to allow Him to come along and by His Holy Spirit pull those things. We've got to say, all right, God, You're allowed to take that. You can have this. You can have that. God, go ahead. Because I want the seed of Your Word to have full course in my life so that it's not choked out by cares and pleasures. And friends, this type of soil is probably more applicable to us in the United States of America than any of the other. Because we have pleasures, we have riches, we have cares all around us. They define American culture. And we can't let them choke the seed of the Word of God out of our life. The lesson we can learn from this type of ground is that we must be ever vigilant against the cares and pleasures of this life. The Apostle John put it this way, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We cannot love the world and love God at the same time. So we've got to let God pull those things out of our life. The fourth type of ground is in verses 8 and 15, and we'll end with this. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Verse 15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. A couple of things about this fourth type of ground. This type of soil is the only one that bears fruit. The seed of the word of God enters into the others, but it never produces anything. This is the only kind where fruit is a result of God's word. Are you this type of soil? Is there fruit in your life? Does the word of God make a difference in your life? The Bible tells us that this type of soil is likened to a good and an honest heart. Is your heart good? Is it honest? This type of soil hears the word of God, but not just hears it, it says that it keeps the word of God. The idea of keeping is, I count it as a treasure, I guard it, I watch over it. The book of Proverbs, I believe it's chapter 4, tells us, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And friends, that's where the word of God is kept, in your heart. It needs to be allowed to enter, and then you watch over it. You're like that vigilant gardener who plants her seeds and then carefully every day, or at least every other day, or very soon, weeds and waters and guards against pests and crows and squirrels and deer and whatever else will come and try to attack the soil and attack the plants. And this person is vigilant. That's the idea of keeping the word of God. And friends, that's what you and I have to do if the fruit of God's word is going to be seen in our life. So as I close, let me ask you this. Number one, have you been born again? Have you been born again? Has the seed of the word of God, specifically the truth about your situation as a sinner, deserving God's wrath, in need of a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior. His death, burial, and resurrection proved it. Have you allowed that seed of that word of God to enter into your heart and bear fruit? Have you opened your life to Jesus Christ? Or has it just been seed that's laid on the top and Satan snatched it away? Has it just been seed that's entered into a life with rocks and will never bear fruit? Has it just been seed that's gone into a soil full of cares and pleasures and riches and it'll never bear fruit? Or has your life been one where that seed of that truth of the gospel has gone in a good and honest heart, you've kept it? If you've never been born again, you need to come humbly today before God and cry out to Him for mercy and say, "Oh dear God, forgive me. I've heard Your word, but it's not entered in. God, I know what the gospel is, but I've not allowed it to enter into the soil. God, would You cause me to become that new creature? Would You accept me into Your kingdom through Your Son, Jesus Christ?" Maybe you're here and you're born again. Maybe you're watching, but you are born again, but the seed of God's word is not bearing fruit in your life. And listen, you know what you need to do. Confess your sin before God. Get rid of those rocks. Make a commitment to God's word, to do it, to obey it, not based on whether or not it's convenient, but because it's right. Allow the seed of the word of God to enter into your heart and keep it. Get out the thorns and the thistles and keep God's word. I'm going to pray, and then we'll have a time of invitation. If you're here in the auditorium, I would encourage you, either make an altar there out of your chair, or if you want, you can come up to the altar here. If you're there at home, make an altar of your couch, of your chair, wherever you are. Bow your head before God and do business with God. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You that You are good and kind and gracious, that You are faithful to give the seed of Your word. You never fail. Thank You for that. Now, Lord, I pray that You would use this message to be that seed that would bear fruit in the lives of Your people. Lord, without You, I can do nothing. So, Lord, I can't cause Your word to make a difference in people's lives. All I can do is declare it. Lord, it's up to You by Your Holy Spirit to do that work. And I'm trusting You to do it in my life, in the life of my family, in the life of these Your people. In Jesus' name, have Your hand upon this invitation, I ask. Amen. As Claire plays a hymn of invitation, the altar's open. You're welcome to make an altar there of your chair or use the altar here. If God's spoken to your heart, let me encourage you to do business with God. If you don't know for sure, if you were to die today, that you'd go to heaven, if you've never been born again, if you are in the auditorium and you want to come and let me know that, I'd gladly have someone take you aside and privately show you from the Bible how you can know that you're on your way to heaven. If you're watching via live stream, if you'll contact our church, we'd be glad to help you to know that you're on your way to heaven. That would be the joy of our life, to tell you about our Savior and what He did for you. If you'll contact us, we'd be glad to help you with that. As Claire plays that hymn of invitation, the altar's open. You come do business with God. Up here. Thank you so much for being attentive this morning, being a part of the service. Certainly a blessing to have you here or watching via live stream. I apologize for a little bit of the late start. We had just a computer glitch as we were about to begin the service. So those of you watching via live stream, thank you for doing so. I apologize for the lateness of that. Remember to be in prayer for the entire day. Remember that if you are watching via live stream, the next a live stream service that we will have is 6 o'clock in the evening. That will be separate from this service. It'll be different from this service. We'll be looking at the book of Psalms in our overview of the Bible. We've been taking one book at a time and just looking at it. Tonight will be the book of Psalms. And I think it will be a blessing to you. Boy, there's so much information that could be given about the Psalms, way more than I can do in one service. But I'll give you some little tidbits of information that will help you, I believe, to appreciate the Psalms even more than you already do, I'm sure. So if you would remember to be in prayer about that, and we'll see you on the live stream at 6 o'clock. I'm going to ask Brother Adrian Gomez, if you don't mind, brother, would you mind coming back on up here and closing us in a word of prayer? Let's all stand to our feet. And Brother Adrian is going to come and lead us in a prayer as we close. Once he is done praying, then you are dismissed.
Father, we do thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for this day, and thank you, Father, for watching over us. Thank you for the safety you do give to us. And Father, this morning I do pray and ask that as we go our separate ways, that you'll just be with us and help us to take what we've heard even this morning, take it seriously, Father, and be able to truly apply it to our lives. And Father, I just pray that you'll continue to work in our hearts. And thank you for our church, and thank you for our pastor. May you continue to guide him and watch over him and his family. Thank you for all those that are in attendance here, Father, and even those that are watching via live stream, Father. I just ask and pray, Father, that you'll just keep us all safe and healthy, and continue to watch over us. Thank you for the beautiful sunshine and the day that you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.